Folks here in the auditorium and up in the gallery at Church in the Marketplace, and if you're listening to our podcast, we want to say good day to you, and we're glad that you're joining us, and we pray that God will bless you as you listen in with us this morning. Today we're going to look at the fourth beatitude: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. The Message translation says, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. This beatitude tells us something about the spiritual hunger that we have to have in our hearts in order for God to change us. And to get to this beatitude, I'm going to take a bit of a different path this morning. I'm going to walk us through the story of Jacob, because the story of Jacob illustrates some of the elements of our relationship with God. In Jacob's life, we can see some of the choices he made, some of the healing choices that God offers us to us. And they're all through Scripture. They're not just in the Beatitudes. But so you can follow, would you please turn up Genesis, so first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 31 and 32. Genesis 31 and 32. So as we prepare to journey with Jacob, let's pray. Lord, I guess we would say that is something that we want, to be righteous, to be in a right relationship with you. And we would want to say that we seek that, we look for that, we hunger and thirst for that. So Lord, help us as we look at this story of Jacob. What a fantastic story it is of somebody whose life you worked in. And we pray that as we look at his life, we would see parts of our lives in which you can work in our lives so that we are indeed blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we see in Jacob's life is conflict. It's a common experience in life, and it's one that God often uses to draw us towards righteousness. If you're experiencing any kind of relationship conflict in your life right now, you're experiencing one of the life situations that God uses to get our attention and to change us. And Jacob's entire life can be summed up by the word conflict. I mean, this guy came out of the womb fighting with his twin brother Esau. He was the second born. Twin brother Esau was born first. When Esau came out of the womb, they said Jacob was hanging on to his ankle, so they named him supplanter. That's what Jacob means, deceiver, cheater, which kind of means he was hanging on, trying to get out first, if you like. And from that point on, Jacob and Esau fought in an unusual way. In fact, Jacob cheated his brother out of his inheritance. You can read about that. So Jacob and his brother were estranged from each other for their entire life. Jacob was always running from conflict. Conflict with his brother, conflict with his wife, conflict with his father-in-law, conflict with his brothers-in-law, conflict with God, conflict everywhere. And in all the conflict, God is trying to get Jacob's attention. When we pick up the story in Genesis 31 and 32, Jacob is between a rock and a hard place. What's happened is he's got two conflicts going on. First, he's got a conflict with his father-in-law. Now, his father-in-law was a guy named Laban. And the story goes that Laban cheated Jacob, and Jacob ended up serving Laban for 14 years in order to marry his daughter. In fact, he had to marry another daughter first before he married the daughter that he wanted. So Jacob actually married two of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. So there was bad blood between Laban and Jacob. And Jacob's also fighting with his brother, who had never forgiven him for stealing his inheritance. So Genesis 31, if you want to look, verses 1 and 2 says, Jacob heard that Laban's sons, that's his brothers-in-law, were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all the wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Strange about that. Jacob's figuring out that this isn't working out well for him. So he decides he's going to take all his family, and he's got 11 sons by now, and he's got two wives who are both Laban's daughters, and he'd become very rich, and he's got a lot of flocks, and he's got sheep, and he's got goats. And so he gets his whole family, this entire group, and he says, we are quietly leaving. Now, folks, you can't quietly leave when you've got 11 kids, two wives, and a bunch of sheep and goats. But Jacob takes off, and when Laban, the father-in-law, hears about it, he gets ticked off. Why? Because you're taking the grandkids. Some of us understand what that's like. So Laban starts after Jacob to get him back. That's part of the battle. On the other hand, Jacob thinks, I don't have any place to go except to go back home. But I've been estranged from my brother my entire life. I'll tell you what I'll do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send some gifts on ahead to my brother Esau. Can you imagine it? Jacob's going to say, Esau, your brother's coming home. And Jacob thinks maybe if I send him enough gifts, he'll just forget about the fact that I stole his inheritance. So Jacob sends these gifts ahead to Esau, and the messengers come back to Jacob, and Jacob asks, how did it go? And they say, well, not so good. He took the gifts, but he's coming after you with an army of 400 men. So there it is. The messengers returned to Jacob and said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you with an army of 400 men. And it says Jacob was terrified at the news. Terrified. The chickens have come home to roost here. Jacob, his entire life, has run from conflict in his family, and now he cannot run anymore. His father-in-law is coming after him one way, and his brother is coming after him another way, and he's reaping a lifetime of choices. It's out of his hands now. That's conflict for you. Eventually, it is out of our hands. And here's what Jacob prayed. Oh God, I am not worthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown me. Save me, I pray, for I am afraid. He's scared to death of the conflict now, and he's forced to face some facts. A couple of weeks ago, we called this kind of thing the reality choice. We realize I'm not God. We realize I'm powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong thing, and life becomes unmanageable. That's where Jacob's at. And for many people, until we get to this stage in life, nothing is going to change. Until we recognize this conflict that we're in right now, we're powerless to change it. It isn't going to get any better. It could well get worse. God, I'm in a mess. We called it the reality choice because the first beatitude we looked at was Matthew 5 verse 3. It said, God blesses those who realize their need for him. God blesses those who realize their need for him. That's the starting point. Nothing happens in our lives until we get out of denial and we realize, I can't solve this on my own. I can't make it right. I can't make this marriage right. I can't make this friendship right. I can't make this estranged relationship right. I can't make it right with my kids, my parents, my brother, my boss, whoever. It's a mess. God, I need your help. Now, here's what Jacob does next. He thinks, I got 400 people coming after me this way. I got my family behind me, mad at me, because I took the grandkids. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to separate my party into two groups. Half of my family will go with one group, and half of my family will go with this other group, and I'll send this half across the river. Because if my brother comes to attack us, he might kill half of my family, but the other half will live. He might kill half of my flocks, but the other half will live. It's a divide and conquer strategy. You might want to read the whole story in Genesis 31 and 32. So Jacob divides them all up into two groups and he sends them over this brook, this little river called the River Jabbok. But he stays on the other side of the river by himself to spend the night. And that night, while Jacob is alone, knowing that his father-in-law and his brothers-in-law are coming after him on the one hand, and his brother and 400 men are coming after him on the other hand, and knowing that he sent his family on ahead, he's all alone in this camp by the brook Jabbok, and he gets into a fight that night. He gets into a wrestling match, and it's an unusual wrestling match because he's actually wrestling with God. Jacob actually moves from conflict to crisis. In crisis, our struggle is with God. Now I'm not just in conflict with other people, now I'm in a wrestling match with God. Genesis 32 says, Jacob got them, his family, safely over the brook Jabbok, along with all his possessions. But Jacob stayed behind and was left alone in the camp. A man came and wrestled with him until dawn. This was a long wrestling match. He's wrestling all night. Ever wrestled with God all night? Couldn't sleep? Mind just going a mile a minute? It says, when the man saw that he couldn't win the match, he struck Jacob's hip and knocked it out of joint at the socket. We're going to come back to that a little later. All of this is actually in Hebrew a bit of a pun. The word Jacob in Hebrew is the word Jabob. The word for wrestling in Hebrew is the word Jabek. And the place they're at is the Jabbok River. It's just a bit of a sideline, really. But anyway, what's going on here? Jacob's biggest conflict isn't really with his brother. His biggest conflict isn't really with his father-in-law or his wife or anybody else. His biggest struggle is really with God, which, by the way, is our struggle too. Jacob's been running his life, and God says, okay, buddy, now you're caught between a rock and a hard place, and we're going to have it out. We're going to wrestle right here. So God shows up in human form and has this wrestling match with Jacob. And folks, God doesn't mind having a wrestling match with us. When we wrestle with God, it doesn't bother God at all. Why? Because wrestling is a contact sport. It means we're up close, and God would rather have us up close wrestling with him. God, I don't like this in my life. That's kind of distant and apathetic. He'd rather have us going, God, I don't like the situation I'm going through right now. I'm ticked off. I'm mad. Let's have it out. Let's wrestle. God says, fine, let's do it. Bring it on. God doesn't mind wrestling with us because it's contact. It's personal. It's up close. He'd rather have us up close and angry than far away and apathetic. You say, how do we know that this man that Jacob wrestled with was really God? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Hosea, chapter 12, it says, before Jacob was born, he struggled with his brother. And when he became a man, he even fought with God. What's my struggle with God? What's your struggle with God? I think our biggest struggle is when things don't go the way we want them to go and they don't go as fast as we want them to go and we take matters into our own hands. We don't wait. We don't trust God. We don't pray. We don't sit back. We don't think God will provide for our needs. And we get out there and we struggle and we get in a hurry and we take matters into our own hands. That's what Jacob had done all his life. So I love the analogy of wrestling because the whole purpose of wrestling is to pin the other guy down. So that they have to say, I give up. And God's waiting for us to say that. And he'll wrestle with us as long as it takes. God says, I love you, but I love you too much to leave you the way you are, so I'm going to wrestle with you. We called it the hope choice. We believe that God exists and that we matter to him and that he has the power to help us. Now notice the next verse, the unusual wrestling match between God and man. Then the man, that's God, said, let me go, for it is dawn. They'd been wrestling all night. But Jacob panted. He's out of breath. I won't let you go unless you bless me. Jacob says that to God. That's kind of commitment. Okay, God, I'm serious about this change. You've got to help me. I'm not going to make it in this marriage the way it's going. I can't get out of it. I can't get on with it. I'm not going on with this habit. I can't get out of it. I can't get on with it. I'm not going on with this relationship or this career. I want your blessing in my life. He says, God, I won't let go unless you bless me. Do you kind of hear a bit of passion in that? God loves passionate praying, I think. He hates, dear God, would you kind of, sort of, please help me out? What God loves is passionate praying. God, I am not letting go until you help me. I've got to get help. I'm not letting go unless you bless me. That's commitment. So Jacob is moved to commitment. We said that was, we choose to commit all our life and our will to Christ's care and control. Because nothing is going to happen in our lives till we get to that point. I want you to notice it says, let me go earlier, for it is dawn. I mean, they'd been wrestling for hours. Why is that? He's wrestling with God. God could have overpowered Jacob just like that. Why is God letting this thing go on? God obviously had the answer to Jacob's prayer. Why doesn't he just give it to him or to us the first time we ask it? God, I need this. Boom. It's there. Why does he let it go on till dawn? Why is there always a delay in our prayers? Why is there always a struggle? God could have ended it. I mean, he could have put Jacob in a full Nelson, is that what it's called? And then it's over. But he wrestles with him, he limits himself, and he wrestles with Jacob until dawn. There's a couple of reasons, I think. One is God wants to know if we're really serious. Because there's a difference between a desire and a whim. I mean, when we've got little kids, we kind of know that. Daddy, can I have this? No. And they forget it. And they keep, if they keep saying it over and over and over, it's not a whim, it's a desire. God says, I don't answer whims. If you don't care about praying about it more than once, it's a whim. It's not a desire. So God wants to see if we really mean business. The second reason God waits is God isn't a vending machine. A vending machine will give us things that can harm us and that can kill us. God isn't a vending machine where we put in the prayer and we get what we want. God isn't our genie. And prayer isn't where we rub the bottle and whatever we wish is God's command. If God answered every one of our prayers instantly, I'd be the most self-centered person. I don't know about you. And I think there's a third reason God lets the struggle go on when we're saying, God, I need help in this area. And I think it's because sometimes God has to peel the onion one layer at a time. By that I mean we get into the problems in our lives over a long time and we're not going to get out of them in a short time. If we're serious about letting God change our lives, we've got to hang on and don't give up until God blesses us. We don't just say, God save my marriage and pray it one time and then give up. Many people miss God's best because they give up too soon. They don't make it through till dawn. They give up in the struggle. Forget it. It isn't worth it. I'm giving up on this dream. I'm giving up on this relationship. I'm giving up on this change. Friends, don't do that. Stay with the commitment. I commit to God changing me. I'm not letting go until you bless me. Recovery is a process. Healing is a process. Growth is a process. It's not a one-time event. The Bible says, do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourself completely to God. That's commitment. Since you've been given a new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. So, story of Jacob, conflict with others, crisis with God, commitment to change. The next thing we see in Jacob's life is confession. I admit I'm the problem. Not my husband, not my friends, not my mum or dad, not my kids. I'm my own biggest problem. And this is really the breakthrough step, confession, I think. I admit, I openly confess and examine my faults before God. And notice how that happens in Jacob's life. He's wrestling with God and it says, then the man, that's God, asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. What an unusual request. They're wrestling all night. It's the middle of the night. God obviously knows Jacob's name, but he says, what's your name? And the reason he asks is he wanted Jacob to admit who he really was. See, in ancient times, names were chosen for their meaning, not for how nice they sounded. So you could be called after a profession like a baker or a carpenter or a smith, or you could be named after a relative, Johnson or Jackson and things like that, or you could be named for the situation you were in. But most often parents named their kids based on their character. It became your brand, it became your label. When somebody told you their name, they were telling you what kind of person they were. And Jacob's name means deceiver. Or manipulator. And boy, did he live up to his name. His entire life, he lied out of this situation, he lied in that situation, one conflict after another, because he was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. When God says, what's your name? He's saying, Jacob, I want you to own up to who you are. So all of his life, he lived up to his name. He deceived his dad, he deceived his father-in-law, he deceived his wife, he deceived his brother. By the way, I wonder if we were named after our biggest character flaw, what our name would be. Don't want to think about that too long, really. Hi, my name is Bitter. Hi, my name is It's All About Me. Hi, my name is Gossip. Hi, my name is Angry. Hi, my name is Lust. Anyway, in those days, your name was your label. It's your brand. When Jacob says, I'm Jacob, he's saying, I'm willing to take a step of confession. It's the house cleaning step. We examine and confess our faults. It's an act of confession. It's an act of self-revelation. He's owning up to all of his conniving ways. He says, I am a manipulator. And here's the cool thing about it. When Jacob says, I'm manipulator, God's not shocked. Like, God didn't say, you've got to be kidding me. I'm fighting with a manipulator? How did I miss that? I didn't see that one coming. I mean, God already knows everything about us. Even stuff we don't know about ourselves, and he still loves us. One of my favorite verses in the book of Romans where God just says, Jacob have I loved. I like that verse because it gives me hope. If God loved Jacob, maybe he could love me. If God loved Jacob, who was so unlovable, was such a manipulator, who was such a scoundrel, who was such a crook, who was such a liar, such a deceiver, then maybe God could love you. The point is, lasting change starts with humbleness and with brokenness and with honesty. And how does God respond to our brokenness? The Bible says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed. That's how we get to conversion. In conversion, we get a new identity. God picks up the pieces and replaces the pieces with peace. We move from conflict with others to crisis with God to commitment that I'm going to change and trust God with those changes, and then confession that I'm the problem, and then God says, okay. Now comes the conversion. You're going to get a brand new identity. And I love God's response to Jacob's brokenness and confession. The Bible says in Genesis 32, then the man said, God, your name will no longer be Jacob. I'm changing it. We're getting a conversion here. Your name will be Israel. Ever heard that one? This is the guy the nation of Israel is named after. This is the guy, the scoundrel, the crook, the deceiver. Your name will no longer be Jacob. I'm going to call you Israel. Jacob by this time had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says, then he blessed him there. Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw the face of God. What does that mean, Israel? It actually means Prince of God. I mean, everybody else saw mean-spirited, cheated, lying manipulator. God said, I see deeper than that. I see in you a Prince of God. Beneath all your sins and all your hang-ups, I see a Prince. Folks, when God does his deepest work in us, he does it in our identity, in who we are. He changes our identity, how we see ourselves. Why? Because the way we see ourselves affects everything else in our life. We act according to the way that we see ourselves. So for lasting change to happen, we need an identity change. And he did that all the time. He did it to Peter. Peter, you're a rock. Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Sons of thunder, I call you beloved disciples. He changed the names of people all through Scripture. He gave them new identities. Some of us were given an identity by our mum or our dad. You know, you're a loser, you're a fake, you're worth nothing, and on and on and on. Or the world has given us labels, and they were lying. God says, no, I see beneath all of that. I see a prince, I see a princess, I see what you can be, I see who I made you to be. So Jacob gets a new identity, and then it says, and he blessed him. Which leads us to this week's beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, when we're hungry and thirsty and have to have it at all cost, we hunger for righteousness. Another way to say that is in the story of Jacob, I am not letting go of you until you bless me, God. That's what it means to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. Exactly what Jacob did. I am not letting go. I'm not settling for second best. I want your blessing on my life. That's the transformation step. We submit to every change that God wants to make in our lives and humbly ask Him to remove our character defects. Thank God I am not who I used to be. Thank God I'm not what I'm going to be. God isn't finished with me yet. Hang on, I'm getting better. And the Bible says the sun rose as Jacob left Peniel and he was limping because of his hip. What's the significance of his limp? I don't know. Well, for his entire life, Jacob had run from conflict. He'd run from his brother, he'd run from his dad, he'd run from his wife, he'd run from his father-in-law, he'd run from God. And God said, we'll fix that. No more running. I'm just going to touch your hip so you'll limp for the rest of your life. You're not running anymore. You'll never solve a problem by running from it. So he touches his hip. He gives him a limp. I think it was a daily reminder to trust God. He touched him on his thigh. You know what your thigh muscle is. It's one of the strongest muscles in your body, the biggest muscle. And God gives Jacob a touch at the point of his strength. And he said, you're no longer going to rely on self-strength anymore. You're going to rely on me. You're no longer going to rely on your cuteness or your cleverness or your lies or your manipulation or your background or your ability to talk yourself out of a situation. I'm going to touch you at the point of your greatest strength, the most powerful muscle in your body. You're going to remember that you've got to depend on me for strength. He can no longer stand in his own power. God said, you're going to walk in my power. You'll never walk the same again. You've got a new identity. Folks, God's giants have always walked with a limp. There may be an emotional limp, a physical limp, a mental limp, a relational limp, but there's going to be something in your life that keeps you remembering it's about God and not about you. God's great giants, the men and women that He uses, the men and women He blesses, gives new identity to, they always seem to walk with a limp. Paul said it like this. Paul said, to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a limp, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with God to take it away from me, but He, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I boast about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest in me. Let's pray. Our Lord, I admit I'm like Jacob. I've been struggling with you. I've been fighting with other people. I've got conflicts and stress in my life. I don't want to get stuck in conflict with others, and I don't want to get stuck in a struggle with you, a crisis. So today, Lord, I'm taking these steps. I commit myself to you, Jesus, 100%. I open my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, it's all and everything, and I give it to you. So Jesus, please come and take over my life, every area. And I admit that so often I'm the problem. And I want you to change my identity. And if I have to walk with a limp the rest of my life, so be it. I will glory in my weakness because it shows your greatness. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.